One of the foundational truths of the gospel is that by virtue of our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are under new ownership. The Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We live now under the loving and gracious authority of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This reality is true of each of us as believers, not only on an individual level, but it is also true of us on a corporate level. In other words, Christ's lordship over our lives should and must have a direct impact on how we relate to other believers, especially within our church body. In today's message, titled, "How Grace Should Impact Life in the Local Church," Pastor Paul Tauchus explains how the same grace which called us and bought us to a saving faith in Christ will impact how we relate to other believers in our spiritual family. God's grace will enable us, first of all, to respect and submit to the spiritual leadership and authority placed in our lives. And God has delegated authority to church shepherds, that is, to pastors and elders, to lead us in the path of obedience to God's word. Let's open now to the book of Titus in chapters 2 and 3, and we'll discover how God's grace will enable us to grow in Christ's likeness and in our role within the local church body as we together delight in the Word.
Titus chapter 2 is where we want to begin this morning, continuing somewhat where we were last week, in that we need to understand this morning that the grace of God that is brought to us through the gospel is not merely for the purpose of saving our souls for the sake of eternity, but it is for the sake of transforming us from the inside out, which we refer to as sanctification. That is, it's not just for eternity, but it is for the here and now. God's goal in saving us is to bring glory to himself by making us more and more like Jesus Christ, his son. So conversion is a one-time event. Yes, that is true. But life transformation or sanctification is a process then that follows for a lifetime. And that really is the apostle's point here in the book of Titus. As we saw last week, he is writing to Titus to encourage him to continue to teach sound doctrine. There are false teachers that have arisen that are affecting the churches. He is concerned that faithful and qualified men be raised up and appointed as elders for the sake of the protection and the shepherding of the people of God. But he's also concerned that a proper understanding of the gospel is gained by Titus, who then can teach it to others. Because one of the things that was going on through the false teaching is that there was an outward profession of knowing God, and yet a lacking of the inner reality. In other words, there were teachers in the church that were saying they were Christians, saying they knew Christ, and yet their life did not back it up. You see in verse 16 of chapter 1 that they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So in other words, the outward working out of their lives denied their very profession. They had all the right talk, but they didn't have the right walk. And so Paul says they're actually detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But for you, Titus, chapter 2, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So this is Paul's concern here in this little letter, is that Titus be faithfully teaching the church and raising up teachers and leaders in the church who will properly understand the gospel as not merely the message that gives you freedom in Christ, in the sense that now you know Christ and you can put a free ticket to heaven in your back pocket and now continue to live any way you please. No, but to understand that when God saves you, you now become his possession. And you no longer have a right to live your life any way that you please, because now you are under the lordship of a new master. That's what he's talking about in the passage that we looked at last week, 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. What does the grace of God train us to do? To renounce ungodliness, that is to run away from sin and worldly passions, that is the desires that once governed your life, that drove you, and to live instead self-controlled lives, upright lives, godly lives in this present age, while you wait in anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, look at verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So really, verse 14 is a key to understanding God's expectations for us. Jesus Christ gave himself in order to redeem us. That means to buy back. So he bought us back from lawlessness, from a life of sin, in order to purify for who? For himself, a people for his own possession. So fundamental to your understanding as a believer must be this truth. You do not belong to yourself. Your life does not belong to yourself. You have been purchased by the Son of God, by his blood. You now belong to God. And so you live under the authority of God. Jesus Christ is your new Lord, your new master. Now that's true for each of us as believers on an individual level. But that isn't even Titus's point, or Paul's point to Titus. It's not merely on the individual level that we need to understand this, but this should impact life in the church. So it's not just that God has purchased you as an individual, and now Jesus Christ is your Lord and your master, and you need to follow him, but that is also true corporately of us, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so, and we are interconnected as members of the body. And so you cannot simply view yourself as an independent Christian. Or you just come to church every Sunday and you attend this church this morning, and maybe next week you're at a different church, and the week after that you're at a different church. And so you're just a Lone Ranger Christian. You're a smorgasbord Christian. You're just going to where the best deal is for each Sunday, rather than connecting yourself as a person, as a member of the body, that you belong to a family, that you are not your own, you are not an individual Christian to do anything you please, but now you need to understand that your life as a believer impacts people around you. It impacts the people in your family. I'm talking about your church family. I'm talking about your spiritual family. See, that's part of Paul's concern here. He wants the believers that Titus is teaching to understand that grace doesn't just impact your life as an individual and my life as an individual, but it should impact the life of the church. All right? So now let's look at the three expectations. Or we might call them three helps. These will help you to grow in grace in your understanding of the life of the church. Number one, you need to respond to God's leadership arrangement. Grace empowers you to respond to God's leadership arrangement. Look at what he says to Titus. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So Paul's saying to Titus, you need to declare these things. These things I'm declaring to you, now you declare to the people who you are responsible to God for. This is a directive that is given to Titus and then consequently to church leaders today. He is to continually urge the believers in Jesus Christ to follow the commands of the Lord. This involves exhortation, he says in verse 15. That means to come alongside to correct someone or to admonish them. And to rebuke, that means to expose or to convict those who are stubbornly fixed in their sin. And he's to do this with authority. Now, this is really a tricky concept to understand. It's not that difficult, it's just tricky because in our culture, authority is so often misunderstood and misused. The apostle is simply saying to Titus, you are in your position by virtue of the appointment of God, and so use the authority that God has given to you for the benefit of the people that you are called to serve, that they might know Christ better, that they might grow in Christ better, that they might follow the commands of the Lord, that you would preach the word of God, not merely as a list of suggestions as to how to improve your life, but this is the word of God. And you must answer to it someday, just as I must answer to it someday. We live in a culture of mamsy-pamsy preaching, where the authority of God's word is not being communicated. And people are going to church for five suggestions for a better marriage, or seven ways to be financially free, or 10 ways to be the best friend you could ever be. Instead of all of us coming here, opening our Bibles and saying, God, speak to me. Speak to me through your word, and then move in my heart to obey your word, to follow your word, to submit my life to your word. See, God has delegated authority to church shepherds to carry out the responsibility that Paul says in chapter 1 belongs to them. So the purpose of this authority is not to improve their own lives or to serve themselves, but the purpose of the authority is to lead God's sheep in the path of obedience. The church elders are not called to lord it over, to not lord over the lives of believers, but to shepherd them with grace. This does not mean, of course, that they are to let unruly sheep or wolves cause harm in the church, because that would run contrary to their very calling as guardians of the church, protectors of the flock. But the main work of a faithful church elder is to live and teach the word of God. He is to live a life worthy of Christ, live a life that is worth following. That's why you have the character and leadership qualifications given in chapter 1. But the role also includes nonstop teaching of sound doctrine to urge church members to obey God's word, whether or not it's convenient or whether or not it produces the desired results. If you turn back to 2 Timothy, just one book to your left, one letter to your left, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul reveals that one of the chief means by which church shepherds obey this directive is through biblical preaching. He says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, that's now who he's writing to, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So this is a very weighty charge that the apostle gives to Timothy. And he adds to the weight of it in the way he words verse 1, that this is in the presence of God I'm giving you this charge. That Christ Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. So he's actually going to judge you, Timothy. He's going to judge your ministry. He's going to judge your preaching. Tell you what, it's hard enough when people judge your preaching. Now think about the fact that one day God will judge every pastor's preaching. That is a weight that Paul is laying upon the shoulders of Timothy. That Jesus Christ, when he comes in his kingdom, he's going to judge the living and the dead. Therefore, preach the word. And notice how. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When it's liked, when it's not liked. And the preaching should include reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. But also it should include patience and teaching. And that can be a hard balance for any pastor to maintain. To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. In other words, to use God's word to correct the people of God, but to do it in such a way that communicates patience. That's the grace of God at work. Now, why, Paul? Why should Timothy do this? Well, because of verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now, in Paul's day, this was coming. In our day, it's here. In our day, it is here. People, generally speaking, don't want sound teaching, generally speaking. Okay, and unless the Holy Spirit is really working in the heart and creating a hunger to hear the truth of the word, most people today are not interested in that. They're interested in being entertained. They're interested in having their ears scratched. Tickled. And as a result, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. That's what Paul's warning Timothy of. So you put that together with the expectation in Titus chapter 2, and you understand Paul's concern. Paul is concerned for the welfare of God's church. He doesn't want his sheep led astray. He wants them being fed the pure milk of the word that they might grow. And so he says to Titus, declare these things and do it with authority, not your own authority, God's authority, so that, look, verse 15, let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. Know your Bible, Titus, and preach it with the authority of God so that when people do disregard it, you know and they know that they're not disregarding you only, but they're disregarding God and they're disregarding the word of God. What does it mean to disregard the word of God? What does it mean to disregard faithful biblical teachers in your life? Well, it means to not listen. It means to make excuses for your rebellion, to find ways around it, to attempt to outspeak them. Paul says, Titus, don't let anyone do this, because there's much more at stake than simply you and your role and your position. You're in God's place by his appointment. Now use his authority properly. Don't be ashamed of it and don't abuse it, but use it properly. Grace is what enables us to do this. Grace and an understanding that we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to God, enables us to respond to this expectation. So respond to God's leadership arrangement. God's the one who set up church the way he did. It's not for us to change it. It's not for us to tweak the Bible in order to accommodate the culture. Number two, notice, there's a second expectation, and that is to recognize evidences of grace. Recognize evidences of grace. When grace is experienced through the gospel in the life of a person, it results in certain evidences. But these evidences, as I already said, go beyond the individual life, and they go into the life of the church. So what gospel changes will be evident in the lives of those who are saved by God's grace? Well, in these verses, Paul identifies three. Notice in verses 1, 2, and 3. Three ongoing evidences that the grace of God is at work in a person's heart and life. Number one, submissiveness. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authority. To be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Remind them, Paul says to Titus, and it's written in such a way that he is to say, remind them continually. Just remind them that this is just a posture that comes along with grace. A posture of the Christian life is that of living in submission, first to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and then secondly, to the earthly authorities that he has placed in our lives. And so, as faithful church shepherds teach the word of God and remind believers to obey the Lord, Paul is saying, remind them to follow it and to be submissive, which is an interesting word. It simply means to subject yourself under. It's in the middle voice in the language, which means it is something that you do to yourself. So there are three basic verb voices in a language: active, passive, and middle. Active, middle, passive, okay? I know this might sound like English class, but here it is. Very simple, okay? Active, the active voice, the subject is doing the action. Johnny hit the ball. Passive voice, the subject is being acted upon. Johnny was hit by the ball. Middle voice, the subject acts upon himself. Johnny hit himself with the ball. Okay? That's middle here. So in other words, he's saying here, remind people that they need to submit themselves to the rulers and authorities that God has placed in their life. You, Titus, you don't have the authority to lord over them and force them to submit. And even if you could, and even if you did, it wouldn't be genuine. It wouldn't come from their heart, and therefore it wouldn't actually be submission. It'd be coercion. And so one of the evidences of grace is just a humble attitude that results in submissiveness to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And this is the impact of God's grace in the life of a believer. Now let me show you the benefits of this in Hebrews chapter 13. Again, talking about life in the church. In Hebrews 13... these are reminders not just to church members, but leaders as well. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Okay, so there it is. What's the basis of any spiritual leader's authority? The word of God. He has authority to the degree that he is faithful to the word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So remember your leaders. Remember those who faithfully taught you the word of God. Look at the example of their life. Look at the outcome of their life. And if you see things that are worthy of imitation, then imitate their faith. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Are you listening to the faithful biblical teachers in your life? Are you humbling yourself under God's word? Or are you hardening your heart and disregarding the Bible's warnings and admonitions? It is the grace of God that enables us to have a soft heart toward the spiritual leadership that he has placed in our lives and also to God's word. Today, if you find yourself struggling with pride, refusing to listen to spiritual wisdom, or making excuses for your outright rejection of God's word, today, right now, God would have you cry out to him in humility and repentance, asking him to forgive you for your disregard of his word and asking that he might do a work of grace in your heart and life. What joy there is, echoing the psalmist's words in Psalm 19, that God's words are truly sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. For by God's commandments we are warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Thank you for listening today. If you'd like to listen again, you could find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. On our website, you'll find many helpful resources, including books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul Tauchus. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time as we pick up part two of How Grace Should Impact Life in the Local Church, as we together delight in the Word.